So this picture exists of me. And if you look at most pictures from this era of my childhood, I'm wearing that costume. I'm the one in the middle, and then the one on the right is my brother, and the one on the left is my cousin. It's at our my family relative's cabin in Boone, North Carolina. So I love dressing up. I dressed up every single day of the year. I loved Superman, Batman, all the like. Every single day of the year, every single one I was allowed to dress up on, except October 31st, I had to wear the khakis. So, if you're against Halloween, please forgive me. And if you're for Halloween, you're welcome. But one of the reasons I loved dressing up so much is because I love superheroes, and I really loved drawing. And I would draw superheroes, and my parents had one of the first generation iPads. And I would look up pictures. I don't know why I typed like that. That's not how you type on an iPad. But I would look up pictures of superheroes, and I would draw them. And it was all great. For years of my life, I would do this. But then when I was around 10 or 11, amongst Google images of the Caped Crusader, I found an image of pornography. And it disgusted me at first, but then I couldn't leave it. And I didn't know it then, but I had just entered a porn addiction that would last several years. And I remember it climaxing in a moment where this happened several times, where after knowing that I was doing the big bad thing, I would be in my shower room. I grew up with three siblings in a very small house, so it was the only private place that I ever had. And I remember just breaking down and weeping because I couldn't handle the fact that I, in my mind, was letting my father down. And I began to just punch myself and try to punish myself and to repent hard enough to where he would accept my remorse. And a lot of us have a disconnect from what we do and what we say and what we actually believe. And some of us are trying to repent hard enough to bring enough remorse into ourselves that we might be right with God. And the book of 1 John is talking about, how do we know we're saved? How do we know we're children of God? And so far, we've been going through these litmus tests of knowing, of how do you know the Lord? And 1 John tackles this issue with two major themes. The first half, it talks about light, and the second half, it talks about love. And of course, you know Josh, so he's going to talk about love the entire book. But you know, but the first half is light. And I want to talk about that a little bit today as we get ready to jump into this passage. Before I get too far into it, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2. A lot of us get love if we've been in the church any length of time, but some of us might have a hard time understanding what does it mean for God to be light? What does it mean that light has come and overcome the darkness? And I think what John ultimately means when he's talking about light is he's talking about truth. He's talking about reality. Think back to when you were a kid, and you were scared in your room because in the corner you saw a creep, you saw a ghoul, you saw something scary in the corner, but when the lights came on, you realized it was your coat hanging on the door. You realized what it actually was not harmful. And that is essentially what I think John is saying, is that the light will come and you'll realize your position in Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. C.S. Lewis has a great quote that summarizes this. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. It is only through the lens of the cross that you will be able to see ultimate reality in this world. You can also think about the book of Revelation, or the actual word there is apocalypse. It actually just means to uncover, to reveal something. And what does the book of Revelation reveal or uncover? The lordship of King Jesus. the lordship of King Jesus. And he is king. And what he says matters. And it matters to you. And that is the light. The light that Jesus is king. That Jesus rules and reigns today. But then there's me, as a little child, abusing myself in the shower over my incompetence to overcome. I was living in darkness. And I was living in the unreality that what I did was the sum total of who I was and who I am. And so John is going to shed light on that. With that, we're going to jump into 1 John 2, 12 through 14. So we've gone through these litmus tests of how do you know you're a Christian. And what he is doing right now is he is encouraging you. And these are all statements. These aren't like, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is what Jesus says. This is what John is saying about you. If you have accepted Christ in your heart, this is true about you. And it's going to, we'll just jump into it. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And just in case you missed it, he repeats it again, but a little bit different. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Yeah, it's up there. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, in this passage, it talks about stages of maturity, and we don't talk about that a ton at Door of Hope, but you will have stages of maturity with Christianity. A good example of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 2. It says this, but I, brothers, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. Now, he's talking to Christians. In Corinthians, he calls them saints. And if you know anything about the Corinthians, we wouldn't naturally call them saints. But he calls them saints, but nonetheless, they are spiritually immature. And he's calling them forward to become more mature. And this verse is getting at that a little bit. And a lot of ink has been spilled on things called stage theory and what does it actually look like. Like if you took a 6,000-foot view of the Christian life, are there commonalities that happen? Which is all interesting, but I'm not going to spend time on that today. Because one thing I know with an absolute certainty is that the medicine doesn't change. No matter where you are in maturity in the spiritual walk with Jesus, the call is always the same. Pick up your cross and follow me. It doesn't change. No matter what maturity level you are in Christianity, that is the number one call. Die to yourself that you may live in Christ. And I think that's a little bit of what John's going to be getting at. And so I don't have a ton of advice for you as far as where you are in life. What I have is what the Lord says about you today. I don't really have steps for you to take, but I have something that God has said about you, and I think that will actually inform the steps you take leaving today. So we're just going to take these in turn as they are laid out in the passage. And so we're going to talk about little children first, because that's where we all start. We all start, and this isn't talking about like actual age. This is have you just become a Christian? Have you not been a Christian for a very long time? Or maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, but now you're just realizing that you never actually gave yourself to the Lord. So little children in Christ. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. Tim Keller, in talking about this passage, said something that I think is really powerful. A Christian is not somebody who has access to forgiveness only. A Christian is not just somebody who hopes for forgiveness. A Christian is not just somebody who has a good hope of forgiveness. A Christian is somebody who has it, who has forgiveness. Children in Christ, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. A lot of people don't know this. The name Jesus is actually like a kind of a shortening of Joshua, and it actually means God saves. God saves. And I want to tell you right now, Jesus is the only name that can save you, that can save the young boy beating himself in the shower. Jesus is the only one that has salvation for you. And it's by his namesake, because that is who he is. When the Father said, you will call him Jesus, he was speaking the identity of Christ, who Christ is. He is the incarnation of God, that he is the God-man. What he does is he saves. And that is his desire for you. And he doesn't save you for no reason. He saves you because he wants to be with you. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Fathers, among other things, are supposed to tell you who you are. My dad and my pawpaw, his name's Randy, my entire life told me what it meant to be a Reed. My last name's Reed. They told me stories of my great-grandpa, my great-great-grandpa, and all these stories. They told me story of the land, and my grandpa would take me on drives where he would point. I was like, yeah, your uncle lived there. My grandpa built that house and that house and that house. They were carpenters, so that house and that house and that house. And he would tell me the types of people that they were, and what it did was it gave me a rooted identity of who I was. And if you've just become a Christian, your number one identity, the thing that the Father wants to communicate to you more than anything, is that you are first and foremost a son of the Most High God, a daughter of the Most High God. And you receive your identity only from him. Because it's the only identity that lasts and the only identity that matters. Last time I spoke, I said, what do people know you by? What when people think about you, what comes to their mind? And I think that's a challenging statement, but what I want to come to people's mind is that I love Jesus. And is that true of you? Is your number one identity, the core tenet of who you are, wrapped up in the Son of God? Because you are. That is your identity, if you said yes to Jesus. And some of you, when I said new believers, you tuned out because you've been in church for a very long time. You kind of immediately tuned out, and you're like, all right, I'll tune back in when it gets to young men or fathers. If that's you, please tune back in. In the story of the prodigal son, the young son goes off, he squanders all the inheritance and on reckless living, and he comes back. And what does he plan to say? A lot of you guys that grew up in the church know this. He says, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. How many of you came to faith, maybe hearing that exact story of the prodigal son, you came to faith and that you've repented, you've received a new identity, and you really truly came to the Lord? But over time and time, you've drifted, and you regularly come to the Lord and you say, just treat me as one of your hired servants. And you're saying, what I actually need to do is just repent hard enough. You've fallen back into, I need to repent hard enough, I need to do enough, I need to work enough. Or maybe you've fallen into self-righteousness, and in the way that he says, treat me as one of your hired servants, you're just waiting for the Father to pay you your due. Again, and you've fallen back into that mentality of, Lord, give me what I've deserved, give me what I've done. Don't I deserve more than what you've given me in this life? Either way, I think an invitation is to come back to the Lord and realize that our number one, our core identity that you never outgrow is that of a little child sitting in your Father's lap. Because you don't outgrow being the Father's son, the Father's daughter. My daughter Dottie will never stop being my baby. I'm going to call her my baby my whole life, the same way that my grandma still calls my dad her baby. Their number one identity to me will always be my beloved, my beautiful daughter. And similarly to you, if you have found yourself in Christ, you never outgrow that number one core identity that you are a child of the Father. And there's nothing that Dottie can scream her head off all night. And my love for her will not change. And that's true of you today. And only those who know what it is to be children will ever become fathers in Christianity. So we'll move on to fathers. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. What do good fathers do for the little ones around them? My counselor friend, who is actually my youth, he's my youth pastor, and then I helped him in his youth group, and then he became a counselor, and now it's just kind of a mentor in my life. He regularly says this. He says, fathers, get things that we can't get for ourselves and teach us things that we can't teach ourselves. And our Father in heaven has purchased everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And a lot of us are looking at our life confused as what we should do. How should we live now? And we look for good strategies. We look for good disciplines. We look for all the things except for a true relationship with the only one that can teach us how to live correctly. And one of the things that I think is so important about this is that if you've been a child of God for a long time and you know that's your identity and then you have moved a long time in that identity, then over time, people will start to see you as a spiritual father in their life and as a pastoral presence in your life. And one of the things that I love about Door of Hope is our multi-generationalness. And our church is absolutely chock full of good fathers in the faith, good mothers in the faith, people that have been in the faith for a long time and deeply love the Lord and have been doing amazing work in guiding the next generation and showing love to them. And I think that the encouragement that you know him who is from the beginning is so beautiful, because I think over time your endurance starts to wane. And you start to wonder, can I keep doing this for this long? Some of you are leading in the church. Some of you, and the people, Door of Hope is a very influential church. People are listening onto the podcast that are pastors, and you are spent. You've got nothing left, and you feel tired. And to which I found a great level of encouragement, because I felt in a similar space, just tired and spent a few months ago. And I was actually preaching the prodigal son story to a camp, and as I was preaching it, it dawned on me this beautiful phrase, and it happens with the older son. So the younger son comes back, they throw the party for him, welcome him in. The younger son complains, and he's like, "What the heck? You didn't do this for me." And then the father responds to his complaint, and he says this, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And to you fathers and mothers, there are so many amazing men and women that have been Christians for a long time and pour into others. I think of Ryan Fast does an incredible job. I think of Jean. I think of Mel. Countless others. I think of Kristen, who leads Women's Prayer. Alicia Sorba is also incredible. All these people that are pouring in. But if you feel tired and worn out, and all the pastoral team, if you feel tired and you're at the end of the rope, I think that this is something that the Lord wants to say to you. All that is mine is yours. That we don't serve out of a deeper well, that everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, all that we need comes down from the Father. And he is a wellspring of life for you if you just ask. If you just ask for that. Because he wants to pour out lavishly and ask, also simply ask for help. And that the Lord sees you in your duty. He calls you fathers. The Father of it all calls you fathers in the faith. Fathers and mothers in the faith. So, we move on. Finally, young men. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So just don't worry about that guy. Next one. I'm just kidding. And the Gospel of John, he calls the devil, the evil one, the father of lies. Pete Hughes is a pastor in London, and he says this in basically every one of his sermons, and I love it. So not a complaint. I love it. The story you live in is the story you live out. We're narrative beings, and the stories that we believe about ourselves and the stories that we tell ourselves is often the ruts that we find ourselves in, and which there's so many grandiose ideas that Josh would probably take a long time to unpack on there. But the thing back to creation, when God spoke, reality happened. And so when you live a story that's not the gospel, when you believe a story that is not the reality, it doesn't happen the same. You make different decisions because you are actually operating under the evil one, that you're operating in unreality, that you are operating in a you that like what Josh talks about all the time, whenever it says, depart from me, I never knew you, Josh says that he doesn't know the you chose to be. And often the you choose to be apart from Christ is instigated by lies that you grow to believe about yourself and false narratives that come from the evil one. If you are living in a story that says that you are the sum total of the things you do and don't do for God, then you are living in a satanic lie. That if you just repent hard enough, if you can just fully force yourself to feel bad enough so that you can start to turn the tide on your sin, then the cross will get you the rest of the way. That is a lie. That's a lie from hell. And when you do that, you are devaluing the perfect sacrifice. You're devaluing the blood of Jesus because in essence, you're not believing that he did enough on the cross for you. When you don't bring all of your shortcomings, all of your failures into the light of the cross of Calvary, you will be living in darkness. And you will never overcome the evil one because the lies are the shadows that you hide in. And at the beginning of John, the Gospel of John 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Think back to, if light is the reality, the truth of the gospel, then I think a totally fair statement is to say that the truth has been spoken, and the lies will not overcome it. And the false narratives that you're living in under sin and death will not overcome the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has come and knelt down to you. And I really don't have much longer. A couple weeks after I found myself weeping in a shower, I went to camp. I went to camp every year. I went to a great camp with all of my close friends who have we have been going to youth group together and all that. And we went, and I had the big bad thing on my mind all the time. And one of the last nights we walked in, there was about 400 middle school and high school students. And as we walked into this tabernacle, we called it the tabernacle. It was basically just like a massive sanctuary without walls, essentially. And it was concrete. And as we walked in, we all grabbed a rock because they were handing them out as we walked into the door. And throughout worship, you just hear rocks falling randomly, and you have to pick it up, and your friends will be teasing you with it, and it was exactly what you'd expect at a teenage camp. But then the worship came, the speaker came up to start, and you would just awkwardly hear rocks randomly fall. So that was the breakdown of this analogy that he's going to give. But eventually, the leaders and the counselors had them get a hold of things. They're holding the rock. And he told the story of the woman caught in adultery. And if you don't know the story, the Pharisees come to Jesus. And they've caught a woman in the very act of adultery. So they've dragged this woman, probably naked or next to it, out into the streets, throw her down next to Jesus and say, what should we do with her? The law says to stone this woman. What do you say? And Jesus bends down. And he starts playing with the dirt. And then he looks up and he essentially says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And it says, one by one, they dropped their rocks and they walked away because they knew that they were all sinful. And honestly, I don't know what the whole writing the dirt is about, but I've thought a lot about this story. And one of the things that I have found comfort in, and this is just Sion's opinion. So I didn't read this in a commentary. Take it for my opinion. But I have to assume Jesus, soaked in the scriptures, knew that Adam was created out of dirt. And he was formed, and he was beautifully made, and the Lord formed his being, and he loved him, and he breathed life into the lungs, and created life. And he sees this woman that is being brought out as nothing more as a theological example by the Pharisees. And she's embarrassed, ashamed, and her life's ruined. And she knows that impending doom is upon her, that rocks are meant to be thrown at her and kill her ultimately. But our God descended into our chaos, into our brokenness, into our sin, into every horrible thing, became a baby, vulnerably lived. And whenever he encountered this woman, he bent down, and I think he knew that the Father knit this woman together in her mother's womb. And he knew everything about her, and he loved her tenderly, and he intervened in her story. And at this point, the camp speaker asked all of us the same question, he who's without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, I was sitting there holding my rock very tightly, and I heard 400 rocks hit the pavement. And I knew that those rocks were meant for me. I knew that I deserved those rocks. I knew that I was just like the woman in the story, and I knew that in that moment that Jesus was bending down to me and saying, I know who you are. And you've been trying to find identity in other places. But I call you son, I call you daughter. And he loves you. And he's telling that to you today. And so you feel like sin. You feel like the weight of the world. You feel like everything. You feel like everything's falling apart. You feel abandoned. You feel homeless. And I tell you right now, you have a home, that you have safety in Jesus because of his intervention and blood on the cross. You are not alone. When you feel discouraged, stagnant in your faith, you feel like you're hitting the same wall to receive the same wall, to pray to receive the light and the truth and the position of heaven, you will find that you are victorious, lacking nothing pertaining to life and godliness. And of course you'll mess up, but God calls you beloved. God calls you son, he calls you daughter. So walk in the light, and you'll see you are as close to God as you can possibly be. Invite him into your life and be set free from the hopelessness of this world that can only hope for forgiveness rather than be 100% assured of it by the blood of Christ, who kneels down to comfort a woman on her very worst day, and to the God who meets a dirty, ashamed little boy weeping in a shower, to say, I love you even now, because he loves you even now. With that, I'm going to pray, and the band can come back up. Lord, we're nothing without you, and you've called us worthy, and Lord, I just pray, if that spoke to anyone, Lord, I just pray that they would know that they have a safe place here, that this is a loving congregation. I've felt it on countless days, that there are so many people here that are honest about their brokenness, that know that they are nothing without Christ, that know that they need you. And they need this body of believers, and we are far from perfect. Far from perfect. But Lord, we thank you for your grace that overcomes. Lord, we thank you that the Word of God abides in you and abides in us, that the Holy Spirit can guide us into all unrighteousness, that the Holy Spirit is the one that overcomes sin in our life. And Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on this congregation and that you pour out your Holy Spirit on this city. And if there's anyone here that hasn't made a decision for Christ, Lord, I pray that they would know that you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're gonna.